Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. The Christian life is a spiritual life. It's not a natural form of life lived in an ordinary manner. When we become Christians, we need to learn how to live. We need to know how to live this extraordinary spiritual Christian life. It's not just living by a new set of rules, even a new set of divine rules. It's not as if God gives us a life book for us to implement in daily living by our own strength and power. Certainly, the Bible is the Word of God, and God tells us in the Bible how we are to live. But the Christian life is not lived by human effort. It's lived with the spiritual ability granted by the indwelling presence of God. And when we are saved, we are indwelt with the Spirit of God. God the Father and God the Son abide in us by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. God is in us, and we are in God. We are in Him, spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. And it is in that spiritual union that we live, according to the Word of God. We live by the presence and the power of God. The Christian life is a dependent life, depending upon the God who is in us and we in Him. God lives in us, He lives through us, and He is by living in us and living through us that He Himself is glorified. The verse I love to remember is, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You have to die in order to live, and you live with Christ living in you, and that means you live by faith in the one who delivered Himself up for you, pointing back at the cross, and loved you, pointing back at the cross. Many Christians make the mistake of living by human strength and power. This is never enough. They will soon fail. We don't have the ability to obey the Lord, and we need help. We need His help. So what's the solution? Well, the Christian life is lived by Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us is the power to live according to the Word of God and in obedience to God. We must depend upon Him. This is the life of faith. So how do we depend upon the Lord and not upon ourselves? And the answer to that is we must actively depend upon the Lord. This includes the time we spend hearing the Lord by reading our Bibles. Most important, a daily practice. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to hear the voice of God. When I say hear the voice of God, I say if you want to hear the voice of God, read your Bible out loud. But it's the Word of God where God speaks to us. And He said in His Word the things that are necessary for us to hear. The whole of Scripture is the Word of God. So we need to spend time daily in the Word of God. It includes the time we spend in prayer. That's when we speak to God. And we take His truth, and we thank Him for the truth that He's given to us, and we also plead with Him to live through us, to take His truth and implement it in our hearts and lives. And it includes how we live moment by moment every day, depending upon the Lord. When you turn to the Old Testament and you read the story of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was the cupbearer before the king, and the cupbearer was always to be happy. In fact, everyone who stood before the king was to be happy. Nehemiah stood before the king, and he was sad. And according to Nehemiah, he wrote, "Then the king said to me," after saying, "Why are you sad? What would you request?" Now notice the next sentence. Then the king said to me, what would you request? So, Nehemiah says, I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, that the city of my father's tombs, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. That one sentence is an interesting sentence, because it doesn't say, what would you request? So I called a prayer meeting. And I said, King, give me a minute. I'll give you a response. I need to have a minute or two of prayer over here on the side. It doesn't say that. In fact, this is the shortest prayer in the whole of Scripture, I'm quite sure. The shortest prayer in all of Scripture. Because this is a prayer that is in the midst of a conversation. Why is Nehemiah saying, so I prayed to the Lord, and I said, and then he gives his request to the king. And the answer is because Nehemiah recognized in that moment his absolute need of God. That's active dependence upon God. In that regard, how many times have you had opportunity to talk to someone and even talk to them about the gospel? And as you're looking at them and they ask you, well, so what do you mean by this or what is this? And you have opportunity to say something, you say to yourself, God, help me. Please give me the words to speak. Or do we rush into speaking in our own? And I say this to my shame. It's always easy to speak and not depend. It's easy to live and walk and not depend. But I know when it says that Christ is in me, the hope of glory, and the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and it is Christ who lives in me. I know that it is God's purpose for us to be actively dependent upon him in the reading of his word, in prayer, and in the way in which we depend upon him moment by moment every day. That's a huge challenge for us. Nehemiah prayed because he was depending upon the Lord. So was me. So must we, and me too. If the Lord answered, Nehemiah would live. If the Lord didn't answer, he might die. And we as Christians live with this kind of active dependence upon the Lord. Because of all of our spiritual strength and power to live the Christian life comes from him. In fact, all our physical life comes from him. And you'll notice in Scripture that doctrinal truth always precedes practical truth, because the doctrine is empowered by God. And the God who tells us who we are, and the God who tells us the resources that we are, then tells us how to live. Because that's the challenge. Because here we are living in this transitional stage of salvation that God has pulled out over time, that we have to walk in this. We're responsible to walk in this salvation with our dependence and our faith and trust upon God and in him. So I always think of it's God's truth, it's his precepts, and then his provision and his presence and his power that is needed for us to live. His word, his precepts, his power, his presence, and his provision. And then we live the Christian life to the praise and the glory of God. So the Christian life is not just believing Jesus and then just living. The Christian life is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who then indwells us with his presence and with his power, so that we depend upon him and live by faith in the whole of the Christian life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is explaining to the Colossian believers. When there are those coming and false teachers who are coming in their midst and say, well, there's other things that you should do and there are other ways that you should go in living the Christian life. And the Apostle Paul says, wait a minute. It's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. And you'll notice when you look at this, and let me just remind you, when you think of this overview of Colossians, I think there are three critical passages that you have to, and there's probably more, but there's three that are critical. First is in chapter 1 and verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you think of Colossians, think of that expression. In the opening part of Colossians chapter 1, you have the sufficiency of Jesus Christ that is revealed. He is sufficient. And it is Christ who is in you that is the hope of glory. Then you come to chapter 2. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. There's an active walk that we engage in. It isn't that the Christian life is passive. That's why I say it's active dependence. It's not passive dependence. That we just become a Christian and we just say, well, God will take care of it, and I don't have any responsibility to do. That's where you have this tension between the sovereignty of God, the God who accomplishes everything, and the God who calls us to walk. You're like saying, well, God, if you do everything, why do I have to walk? Just do everything for me. But he calls us to walk. There's a tension in that. I recognize the tension in those two truths, but it's just very clearly revealed in Scripture. But he also says that as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's where our responsibility is spelled out. Then notice all of his provision for you. Rooted. You're rooted and continuing to be rooted and built up in him. And established in your faith. In the faith as you've been taught. And once again, you join in with the abounding in thanksgiving. Notice that theme here. Because it's the theme in the verses we're looking at today. With thanksgiving. Why do we give thanks? Because it's of him. That's why we are thankful to him. So then this how to live is continued in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. These three passages are crucial. And if I added a fourth, which I think I decided to add a fourth, it would be in verse 11 where it says, Christ is all and in all. That expression is also important. But if then you were raised with Christ Jesus, keep seeking those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Keep setting your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And here's the great assurance that's given to us. For you died. When did you die? You died when Christ died. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ. It was hidden back then and it continues to be hidden today. Your true identity is in Christ Jesus. He has your true identity with him in heaven, hidden with him. That's how secure it is. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Your true identity will then be revealed with Christ, who comes with your true identity to bring you to the fullness of all that he gives to you. That's when we really say Christ is all and in all. Glorious truth yet to come. So when you look at this responsibility that we have, you'll notice in chapter 3 that it begins in verse 5 talking about what you put off and what you put on. And the imagery is of virtues and qualities that God puts in you that you are to put them on just like you put a coat on. You say, oh, there's the love of God. I need to put the love of God on like you put a coat on. The imagery is just that kind of thing, put off and put on. But you'll also notice something else in this passage, and as we move into the verses, we're looking at verses 15, 16, and 17. If you look, there's a transition that takes place in this passage from what you do individually to what you do as corporately as a church. What you do individually, in other words, there are personal responsibilities that you have before God. And when he talks about seek those things which are above. He's talking about you seeking those things which are above, every one of you. And when he says, keep setting your mind on the things above, not on things of the earth, he's telling you what you individually need to do. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Those are personal things that you do. There's a personal execution of old characteristics in our life. It means we're to be ruthless in saying no to them. It's very strong language, put to death, very strong. And then you're to put on. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. That's talking about you personally. It's talking about everyone, but it's talking about what you personally, as everyone, as what we do. But you'll notice that there's a transition that happens in this passage where you're moving from the individual responsibilities to the corporate responsibilities. And I submit to you that the verses that we're looking now are dealing with that. There's a transition. You see these things. It says in verse 14, and even before in verse 13, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. That's a corporate responsibility. Speaking about what you personally must forgive, but that forgiveness is your relationship with others. And let the peace, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The bond. Love is the bond, the perfect bond that binds us together. Now we're starting to talk about the corporate relationship of the church. The Christian life is not the life of the Lone Ranger Christian. It could be. It could be that we become Christians and God simply says, you have the word, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. So don't go to church on Sundays. There is no church. Don't worry about anyone, but just your own heart. But you see, what Christ does for us is he places us in his body. So that means we have corporate responsibilities. And when you speak of the body of Christ, I'm talking about the body of true believers in Jesus Christ. That refers to the true believers who are in heaven. It refers to the true believers who are in the church militant, the church in the world today, the true believers everywhere on the face of this earth, and also and especially the true believers in the local church. And the function that you see most often is the church function in the local church. There's responsibilities that we have. And here, when you come to verses 14, 15, and 16, and 17, you see these corporate responsibilities. Peace with one another. The word of Christ with one another. And exalting the name of Christ with one another. These are responsibilities that we share. That's why the church is such an important place. That's why the gathering together is such an important responsibility, because you see, we're in the body of Christ. If you say Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, if we are in him, then we have responsibilities one to another. What are those responsibilities? Well, let me give you three of them. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let me jump ahead of myself a little bit. Notice in verse 15, and be thankful. And in verse 16, with grace in your hearts. That's a little bit different word from the thankful word before, but it's related. And you could say with thankfulness in your heart, you could say in verse 16. And then in verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father. What ties these verses together is the Lord Jesus Christ, and also the thanksgiving to him. In other words, these corporate responsibilities are not corporate responsibilities that God wants us to say, oh, I've got to do these things. I'm a Christian. Whew. You know, sometimes like when you're telling your children, not that any of our children would be like this, but when you tell your children, you need to go and clean up your room, they go, oh, brother, I got to go clean up my room. There's a million other things your kid wants to do other than clean up your room. They go, oh, okay, I'll go do that. Now, that's not how we're to face these responsibilities in our corporate relationship with others. Instead, we're to say, thank you, God, for giving me the privilege of being and having corporate responsibilities, responsibilities to one another. Thank you for calling me to forgive others that sin against me and I against them. Thank you for calling us to forgive one another, Not like, oh, we have to do this. I don't want to do this. No, no, no. It's with a thankful heart. So all of these verses are with this thankful heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's a command. It's a continuous command. Let the peace rule in your heart today. Let the peace of God rule in your heart tomorrow. In the church. The church of Jesus Christ should be the church of peace. Our relationship with one another should be characterized by peace. What do you mean by peace? Well, it means harmony and tranquility. It means the absence of stress or anxiety. And the way you have peace is, first of all, you have peace with God. Then you have peace in your own heart, peace in Christ, in His presence and His dwelling. Then you have peace in your experience. And then you have peace with others. The peace that we have with others begins with the peace that we have in our heart, that begins with the peace that we have in Christ, that begins with the peace that we have with God. And it's because we're in the body of Christ. What characterizes the body of Christ? Peace. We already mentioned love. The love that we have for one another characterizes the body of Christ. Unconditional love, not a love that looks for a reason to love people, but we have the reason to love people because we're in Christ, and Christ is in our hearts. So we love people with the love of Christ that He gives to us to love other believers. But peace. In many instances, you see not peace in the church, but you see upheaval and problems and difficulties. And I encounter, I think Hillcrest Chapel is a very blessed place. But oftentimes I hear people and pastors sometimes talk about the troubles and difficulties they have in church with people doing one thing or another, and there's where's the peace? And the peace is in God, and the peace is in Christ. And the peace we derive by putting that on corporately together. The whole of peace is what we are, where we are in Christ. When you're in the body of Christ, you just look around and say, there's love, there's love, there's love, there's love. There's love all the way around. And there's peace, 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 perfect peace. Because we're in the body of Christ. And what is it that characterizes the body of Christ? That's the question we ask. And let the peace of Christ. It's not the peace of me, the peace of Gary. It's the peace of Christ. Peace, perfect peace, His peace, the peace that He secured with God, the peace that we have in Him. And let it rule, let it govern, let it be prevail, let it be the determining factor in our relationship with one another. Peace. The determining factor. We don't live by feelings, we live by faith. And sometimes people use this passage just to speak individually of when I make a decision, I want to make sure I have peace in the decision that I make. I think that might be a one of the applications of this passage, but this passage is really talking about the peace that we are to have with one another. The peace that we have with one another in the body of Christ, not just my personal presence of peace, which is also an important truth, but the peace that we have with one another. And I know that's the case because he goes on with the next statement where he says, in which you have been called, in one body. That's emphasizing the body of Christ, which we were called. The calling there is, it refers to what is referred to elsewhere. In verse 12, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, as the chosen of God, as those who have been chosen, as those who have been called by God. And this word for calling is you're called for a specific reason. You've been called into the body of Christ to love one another. You have been called into the body of Christ to be at peace with one another. You know, not everyone in the body of Christ is lovely. And you can go to church and you say, well, I have a difficult time with this person or that person. You can always say that. We don't always do the right kinds of things. We are not always loving people. And some people could look at me and say, well, you're not exactly lovable either. I say, well, I thank you for that, but I know that's true too. But it's not because there are lovable people, but it's because of the love of Christ and the peace of Christ that really conquers our relationship with others. And this is the practice that we have in the body. When you think of the body of Christ, think of your own body. And you know, you have billions of cells in your body. And these billions of cells have to be at peace with one another. They have to really love one another. And if you have one cell in your body that decides to go rogue, that decides to do its own thing, depending upon where that one cell is, you can be in a world of hurt. Because it may mean you die. The body of Christ is not going to die. But the body of Christ is, I hope, billions of people. I hope billions of people who are at peace with one another and have to love one another and have to function in peace. You say, well, that has to be a miracle for God to take us even now. I mean, it'd be wonderful if God said, okay, your life is hidden with God, and when Christ is revealed, that hidden you, that perfect you, that glorified you will then be revealed, and then you will have peace, and then you will have love for one another. I'm quite sure that will be the case. When we're glorified and not able to sin because it's not a part of our nature to sin, that's amazing. I can't even think about what that's like. But when we're like that, I say, that's the time to say, then you are to love one another. I say, that's easy. That will be the easiest time you ever had in loving one another and being at peace with one another. Because then we will be what we were hidden to be at the cross of Jesus Christ, because you see, he accomplished it all there. And when that comes, wow, that's it. But he says this to us now. And we look at this and say, God, are you sure? We're to have peace with one another now? How about when the hidden is revealed? Then we'll... No, God says now. So it's a great challenge. So it's a challenge when it says Christ is all and in all. Christ is all in me and all in you. Then these characteristics have to be a part of us. When Christ, we are in Christ, and Christ in us, the hope of glory. So he concludes this statement about peace by saying, therefore, and be thankful. The word there is the word Eucharist. We're going to celebrate the Eucharist tonight. All that is just the Greek word that means thanksgiving. We're giving thanks. And the word Eucharist is to be grateful, grateful to God for his grace and his mercy towards us. So you have this great privilege, and it's not a downer for you to have this privilege, but it's a thankfulness that you have this great challenge that we shall never perfect ultimately until we are in glory. But this is the challenge. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule. We're in one body together. Let the peace of God, peace of Christ rule in our hearts, in which you were called in one body. I don't ever refer to Hillcrest Bible Church as the body of Christ. I say it's part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is all true believers. But we're to be thankful. Thankful as those who are this body of believers. Second thing, it talks about the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The way in which this statement is said, and it's a command, let this dwell. The word is to dwell. And to dwell means to be the distinctive characteristic in your dwelling. to be, and it says, let it dwell extravagantly. It means to permeate the whole of your being. Let the word of Christ. The word that's used there is the word logos, which refers not only to the spoken word, but the word logos refers to the thought that you have, and then it is expressed. If you just want to say the word expressed, you say the word lego. That's to say. It emphasizes, the word lego emphasizes what comes out of your mouth. The word logos includes what goes on in your mind that then comes out of your mouth. It's both of those things. And when it says Jesus Christ is the logos, it means that when you see Jesus Christ, you have the mind of God expressed clearly. You've been in conversation with somebody, and somehow when you're talking to them, you go, they're not understanding what I'm saying. Because you know what you're saying in your mind, and you know what's coming out of your mouth, and you know what they're listening to, but somehow there is something that is not connecting here. Because when they talk back to you, I'm not sure they understood what I said. And so you say, well, I'm not sure you're understanding me because you're not getting what's in my mind. I know you're hearing what's coming out of my mouth, but either I'm not expressing this the right way or something, but what's in my mind is not what is communicated to you. But Jesus Christ is the perfect communication of the mind of God. That's what that means. And it's interesting, he says, let the word of Christ, the logos, that's the mind of Christ as expressed to us in words, but that you have the very mind of Christ. Let that be extravagant in you, richly dwell in you. And then he says, how to do this? How does that take place? Three words. They're all participles explaining how you obey the command. Let these things dwell in you. Teaching, admonishing, and singing. Teaching, admonishing, and singing. And these are, we were to be actively doing all three of these things. Teaching is to give knowledge and skill. Admonishing is to give counsel and warning. And singing, well, you know what that is. It's taking truth and singing. But it's interesting when you think about it, it's like the saying that this word is to permeate the whole of your being, the very mind of Christ. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, dwell in me from day to day. May the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ is to be in my mind so that I speak the words of Christ. So that I can teach others. This teaching is not the teaching that I'm doing up in front as your pastor or the Sunday school teachers do when they teach. It's not that teaching. It's the teaching that you do one to another. In a few minutes when I say amen and we sing the benediction, there's a lot of teaching that's going to go on because you're going to talk to one another. You're going to talk about and encourage one another and talk about the truth. And really what we do is we're giving the mind of Christ to one another. That's a corporate responsibility. That's your responsibility to teach. It's your responsibility to teach me. I need your teaching in my heart and life. And to admonish, which is to give counsel and warning. And the history of, and then we're to have singing. And, you know, I could talk about the history of singing, but I'm not going to do that. We go back to hymns were sung in the early church. That's amazing. I'd love to know exactly how they sung. I'd like to know a tape recording of that, but tape recordings came a little bit after that. So I don't have any of that. I don't know, but I'd love to hear the singing because he's talking about singing now. You know, Martin Luther wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." I don't think they were singing that. First Protestant hymnal was published in Bohemia, 1532. Isaac Watts was the father of English hymn and hymn writing. And today, technology has encouraged many forms of Christian music. But the spiritual songs It talks about psalms, which refers to the psalm book, and hymns, which is the composing of hymns of praise and worship. And spiritual songs means the songs that are characterized by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that is to be the focus of your singing in this text is singing the truth to one another, but in particular, singing the truth to your own heart. When you are singing here as a congregation, you are singing to your heart. Remember that. And sometimes when we sing familiar hymns, it's easy to sing. Sometimes you memorize the word. If we sing these hymns enough, you're going to know when you start singing, you just can sing through this thing. And you can almost sing through the hymn mindlessly. But that's not what singing is. Singing the truth is singing the truth to your hearts and ministering that truth to your hearts. And you say, well, I don't have a good voice. And I say to you, then sing when no one is around. And sing some of the hymns. Sometimes I tell the children that are here in Sunday school class, sometimes when I'm riding in my car and I'm going to school early in the morning, I can sing the songs we sing in Sunday school. I like to sing them all. I don't do the stamping and moving around, or I'd probably run off the road. But I do sing those songs. And I'm not singing to anybody but to me. And I'm singing the truth. And somehow when you're singing those songs, you can rejoice in that truth that God has given. And you're singing to no one else but to God. And I can tell you, however your voice sounds, God loves it if you sing it from your heart. But you're singing the truth. The truth is to permeate the whole of our being. So when we're talking to one another, when we're admonishing one another, when we're singing to one another, we're singing from our hearts. We're singing the word of Christ. Lastly, in this passage, he talks about what you do in words and deeds. He's talked about peace. He's talked about the very word of God, the truth of God. And now he talks about the name of Christ is to be exemplified in every word and deed. Wow. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Singing with grace in your hearts, with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Verse 15, in one body and be thankful. Thankfulness. Grace in your hearts and thanksgiving to God. Being thankful to God in word and deed. We do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The name is the person, his attributes, his nature. In a very real sense, you're to look at yourself and you say, I'm in the body of Christ. As a recipient of being in the body of Christ, I have all of the attributes of Christ that are the communicable attributes of Christ that are granted in me and through me in order that it may go to others as well. So that's why we need to be like Nehemiah and be able to pray very quickly, God help me. God help me. I'm depending upon you. God help me. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. And some people can look at these commands and say, well, you know, we are to you know, have in everything we do, and that means doing this to completion. In everything we do, in word or deed, everything we do with our mouths, everything we do with our actions and the things that we do in ministry, in service to one another. But everything we perform unto completion, it says in word, and by the way, that's the word logos again, which means with our mind and with our mouth, everything that we do in our actions that cause things to happen. It's doing in the name of the Lord Jesus. You are Christ's representative here upon the earth. You are Christ's representative at Hillcrest Bible Church. We have a great responsibility in those terms. Because in the body of Christ, we have love, we have peace, we have the Word of God and the Word of Christ. And we do what we do in the name, in the attributes, and in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, this is speaking in really ideal kind of terms, and we are not ideal. Say, I know. Paul was writing to the Colossian Christians. He'd never been there, never seen them. But these are Colossian Christians that had no idea when they were saved what a church was. No idea. No idea what they were to do when they were together. They just heard the gospel message. They believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior. They saw their own sinfulness and they trusted in Him. And so Paul writes to them and he says, you need to know something that is really beyond our understanding in one sense. You need to know what it is to live the spiritual Christian life. To live your life deriving your resources from Jesus Christ. Actively depending upon Him. Actively depending upon Him in Scripture, in prayer, and in your faith and dependence and trusting in Him moment by moment every day. This is a whole new kind of life. And we have responsibilities individually before the Lord. We have responsibilities corporately before the Lord. And often the individual ones come first because it's grace that is in our hearts, that is in then grace that is in our relationship with others. That's why we attend to our own hearts before God. And throughout the week, you need to be reading the Word of God. Throughout the week, you need to be in prayer before God because you're attending to your own heart so that when you come corporately together, that Christ is seen in our relationship with one another. And we say, thank you, God. Not thank you, me. Not praise be to me. I mean, if we could just do these three verses, it seems like that somewhere someone should say to us, well, wow, you have really done a great thing. Loving others. Wow, at peace with others, the Word of Christ, everything in word and deed, in the name of Christ. Wow. And he says, no. When you see those things, you give thanks to God. Because when you see those things in this church, you're seeing what God is doing in and through our lives. And the effect of Christ in us should be that Christ changes us. The church really should be a place of peace, a place of love, and a place where the Word of God is and the Word of Christ is communicated one to another. That's a wonderful place. I think the church should be a place like nowhere else on earth, and it is. And I'm not complimenting you and whatever. I just simply say that's what we should be. Should be. I always say should be because I hesitate to say that's what we are. I sometimes feel like that's what we are. But it's what we should be because it's always this pursuit that is before us to live in Christ, to live depending upon Him, to be putting on His attributes, to be putting on all the things that He gives to us. So take these passages and be encouraged. Don't be discouraged and say, oh, the bar is too high, we shall never measure up. I say the bar is very high. In Christ, it's perfect. One day we shall be there. That's the pursuit that God has given to us. And he said to these Colossian Christians who came out of paganism, came out of idolatry, came out of wickedness, now what is to be seen in you is Christ. Christ, the hope of glory. And the resources of Christ in you. And I can tell you this. You say, well, when I hear this sermon, I say, I'm so interested in Christ living in me, Christ living through me. And I say, that's great. But I want to tell you something. Christ is more interested in living through you than you are interested in him living through you. His desire to see the glorification of his Father, the glorification of Christ in us is far greater than our desire to see that. So we're thankful to him. Lord, thank you that you never give up on me. Thank you for pouring these truths in me. Thank you for the blessings that you give to me. Because, Lord, if you gave up on me, I'd be lost. I'm so thankful you never leave me. You never forsake me. The love of Christ never fails. What glorious truth this is. And may God help us. I come to the end of a passage like this and say, God help us. And I say, God help me. God help us. That we should live Christ in you, the hope of glory. That we should live that Christ is all and in all. That's really the challenge of the Christian life. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful to you because we look at these grand statements of Scripture and we look at these and we say, so difficult, so hard, so impossible. And yet all things are possible through Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you command us to do what you enable us to do. And so our dependence is upon you. We cry out to you, Lord, provide for us. Minister to us. Never give up on us. Be faithful to us. Take love and peace and your word and all that we do and all that we say. Take all of those things and may Christ be seen in all of that. Lord, minister to each one of us. Minister to our hearts and lives. That we may minister by you to one another. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the blessings you give as a church. We pray that you will continue to place your blessing upon us. Guide us to live in dependence upon Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.